Good evening, everybody. Okay, let me try. Epistemological. Hey, I did it. Yeah, so should have practiced more. But anyway, there we are. Eddie mentioned a second ago about the packages for the troops, and we wrote little cards, and he might have seen my face past the pillar kind of trying to suppress a laugh, because I don't know why I thought about this, but I saw a picture one time of a soldier that was deployed, and he had a card from some child, and it was a kind of a crude crayon drawing of him with a machine gun and just mowing down people with red used throughout, and it said, "Have a nice war," and that was his face was like, "Really?" So I don't know why I thought about that, but hopefully our kids didn't say, "Have a nice war." They just thought that was so funny. Anyway. Okay, this morning we talked about a concept about faith, right? We mentioned the idea about there's one little passage in the book of Luke chapter 17 about the idea of faith being used in a way where the apostles may have meant the concept of how do we attain the next level of faith, and then Christ used that question as an illustration that what they were thinking of as an increase in faith really should have been an increase into their insight of they were simply servants of God like Jesus was. And so that was kind of the long story short from this morning. And in talking about that kind of idea of faith, we defined it in a very kind of theological way using words that I can't pronounce very well. And then we talked about how faith is demonstrated because faith just as a concept that we can't really articulate is not very useful to us. Having faith that you can't really use or explain well is not that fruitful, and so we demonstrate through our actions motivated by love our faith through good deeds and so on. And then we talked about faith in that particular context and how it's developed, how we increase in that faith. And hopefully I made it somewhat clear at the very least that if we want to increase our faith, we need to increase our service. And what I mean by that is not just doing all the good deeds that we possibly can, but also doing those good deeds from the right motivation, in the right way, with the right intent or heart, not seeking our own glory, obviously. All of that's kind of implied in that particular conversation. So it was kind of a broad topic, I'll admit. And so I did my best to try to make it a bit more manageable for us to discuss, especially on Sunday morning. Sunday nights, I can kind of do whatever, and y'all can't complain too much. But Sunday mornings, there's more voices, so I try to accommodate. What I want to do tonight is have that same theme about faith in a much more specialized way, talk about how it's talked about in the book of 1 Timothy. We were in Titus for 3 weeks, so Sunday morning, Sunday night. If I know there's going to be a sermon series that someone has started that I have to listen to or that I'm encouraged to listen to, I like for it to be manageable. Meaning I don't want to know I'm going to be in Revelation for the next 2 years. That's going to kind of discourage me from wanting to be a part of that discussion. I say that because I was a part of a class where they taught Revelation for 2 years. It just saps the life out of you. And so I love Revelation, I love John, but just the way that it was done, I try to make it as easily digestible as possible when it comes to our sittings. And so Titus, I think I was at least successful in that. 3 weeks, Sunday morning, Sunday night, to me is manageable. You can get through that and know a lot about the book, know what the overall contents are, where you can go for certain things. And I say all of that to say, when you look in 1 Timothy, it's very, very similar. The pastoral epistles, they're called, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they have kind of the same feel, the same recipient. A young preacher was doing the work in the church, and Paul is writing through inspiration to try to give direction and give guidance. And 1 Timothy and Titus are really parallel when it comes to their contents. And so, again, I say all of that to say I don't have to give you a lot of background information. If you are a part of that discussion, you know a lot about this context because it's almost parallel. So if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we have a section here, and again, I do not see this being a long sermon, so just prepare yourself for that, because there's no background for us to really have to build up. You know the context. I don't have to explain what this epistle is basically designed to do. I don't have to explain what I mean by faith like I did this morning. And so the groundwork's already there, so we can just jump right into it and see in a very practical way how Paul was trying to encourage the young minister Timothy, who is probably a little over 30, how he was to best increase his own level of faith through service. So let's jump over into 1 Timothy chapter 4 together. I do want to read just a little bit to give us some context of our actual flow tonight. So let's begin reading in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ. So you can read verses 1 through 4 essentially to get the idea of what he was to teach. Long story short version is that there were some false teachers, as there always were, and they were leading people astray, and so he was trying to encourage them, make sure you teach the truth. That's basically all that's being said. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So again, when you see that words of faith, we've had three different categories of faith talked about this morning. That's the middle one, the epistemological version. Twice in a row. How about that? Okay, getting prideful now. Verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables or tales, and exercise yourself towards godliness. I don't know why I got a twang there, but I did. So anyway, in this context, he's saying here, try to avoid false doctrines, teach the truth, and exercise yourself towards godliness. That word exercise there is literally the idea of practice through repetition. And so he's saying here, model yourself as a pattern for them to follow by living a certain lifestyle, which is able to be followed quite easily. For bodily exercise or exercises profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And then again, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So I love when Paul kind of takes one and says, look, that little saying, I know we say it a lot, but that's a good saying. That's kind of what he's saying in those instances. And so verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. That's, again, that same idea of faith and trust mentioned there, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, the idea of Savior of all men, specifically those who believe, is really how we would say it in our English. And then verse 11, these things command or proclaim and teach. And so again, this is very similar to what Paul told Titus. Make sure you go out there and you establish an eldership who's able to refute false doctrine because there are false teachers out there. And then you go out there and teach how a Christian should behave, and you teach that with all authority. Let no one despise you because of that. That's the idea from Titus. Same context here. And so if we keep reading here, in verse 12, we get to our specific text of examination tonight. Let no one despise your youth. And so let no one dismiss you because of your age. Again, talking about a probably 30 to 40-year-old man here, as opposed to Paul the aged, he called himself a little bit later. But in contrast to them dismissing or despising you because of your age, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So we have a very simplistic way to break down verses 12 through 16. I want to share that with you. We're looking for verbs, things that he has commanded to do, things that are in the particular tense in which they are command. So we look here, be, that's our phrase for this first section, be an example of the believers. And so you need to be someone who is living in such a way that if people emulated you, they would be doing well. Right? That's the overall concept here. Be an example in word. You might just simply explain that by saying, what you say. So we should be examples of people who are Christians by what we say. Also by your conduct, meaning what you do. So if people followed what you said and what you did, how godly would they be, is the question. In love is specifically mentioned here. Again, we've talked about love in a great deal as the great motivator. And so if you are motivated by love, you want folks to follow that as a part of your life. In your spirit, this could mean kind of just generally your attitude, your fervor, your enthusiasm, or it could mean here the sense of your spiritual life. We have the idea of faith mentioned in here. And I need not go into my long spiel about the idea of faith, once again mentioned here to be something that we emulate And then finally, purity, remaining holy like our God. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter goes into that in some detail, and we'll get there eventually. But Peter has a lot to say about the idea of becoming and remaining holy as God is holy, which we know who Peter is, and he had a way of remaining unholy before the Lord Christ himself many times. And so he's someone who's kind of showing us the way from failure to success. Next, we find, until I come, give. There's our next word of what we are to do. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, in the ESV, it says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. The idea there that they are proclaiming it when they are gathered together. Keeping in mind here that the reading that we're discussing is more than likely the epistles that we're reading now, of course, but especially the Old Testament, the scrolls of the Hebrew Bible, because they were trying to connect these dots of who Jesus was. And so it was very, very important for Timothy to have the knowledge to be able to access those scrolls and to be able to identify Jesus as the Messiah through that proof. And so attention to reading was very significant in a day and age when most people were not literate. And so that's kind of an important thing to keep in mind. And so again, give attention to reading, to exhortation. A very simple working definition of this is the idea to urge strongly, to give warnings, or to give advice. And so we're trying to correct people on the way towards heaven in a humble way. And then finally here, give attention to your doctrine, teaching that which is right, teaching the truth, not teaching that which is popular, to say the least. Next, we find the word used, meditate, in verse 15. This is important for us because this word meditate in the ESV is called give attention to. And so the idea of meditate here is the idea of not neglecting something. So meditate on these things. Well, how, Paul? When I say the word meditate, I know what I think about. I think about a guy who's sitting cross-legged. He's got his hands just like this, and he's saying om forever. That's meditation in my mind, just culturally. This word meditate here is not used in that particular sense. It's the idea that we are to focus on these things, to center them as our goal, as our approximation of where we want to be in the future. So meditate on these things by giving yourself entirely to them. For the purpose, if you keep reading, that your progress may be evident to all. And so if you keep focusing on the goal and you keep working towards it wholeheartedly, you might say, people will see that is your goal and want to follow you down that direction. Very simplistic way of looking at verse 16. Verse 16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now that phrase, take heed, I've emphasized before because it's a good thing to emphasize, I think. It's used 22 times in the New Testament alone of things that we are to take heed to. And so in this context, what we are to pay special attention to and be aware of is, first of all, yourself, and then to the doctrine. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 just for a moment. This is a passage that I struggle with, because it's kind of talking to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's read verse 24 and following. Do you not know, and whenever Paul begins that way, it's something that we should already know, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Well, yeah, we know that. There's going to be a winner to a race. That seems pretty obvious, right? So he says, therefore, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And so if you're going to run a race, you might as well try to win, is the idea. Verse 25, and everyone who competes, talking about in that physical race, for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. You don't see many people who are undisciplined when it comes to their exercise and their diet and their training and their gear going out and trying to win a race. The folks that you see are folks that kind of have those things under control that they can focus on one thing in particular, which is to win that race, right? It's very obvious. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. So back in the first century, the Olympic Games, what you would get is you wouldn't get sponsorships. You wouldn't get million-dollar deals out of it. What you get was a piece of garland wrapped around your head. You get this temporary crown of victory. That was the idea. A perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And then verse 36 is why it's tough for me. Therefore, I run this way, not with uncertainty. So he knew what the finish line was. He knew what his goal was. And thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air. If you see a boxer or someone who's fighting against somebody else, and you're not landing punches, it will wear you out because you're having to throw a fist out there and then bring it back in because you hit your target. And so what he's saying here is, I'm not just shadow boxing here. I'm not just someone who's fighting for real, no impact. He's trying to win. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away, as King James, become disqualified, as New King James. Now, verse 27 is the one that's, I discipline my body, I beat down and subjugate my body, is what he's meaning here. He's not talking about the ascetics, those who would physically injure themselves to become more enlightened. That's not the case. He's saying, I'm in control of my physical body, my tabernacle, my tent, my desires, my lust, and so on. He's in control of this because he wants to bring it under subjection or discipline, lest, and here's the fear, that he wouldn't make it to the finish line. When he's put people on the race towards the finish line, he himself wouldn't make it. And so we jump back into our context, and we look, when Paul is talking to Timothy about what he is to do, one of these things is to take heed to yourself, and that was mentioned first. The same thing is told by Paul in Acts chapter 20 to the elders of Ephesus when they were there. Take heed unto yourselves and also unto the flock of God, over which the Holy Spirit's made you an overseer. And so the emphasis by Paul seems to be pretty consistent, that the person we should work on first is ourselves, and then we can move on to others. So a lot of very practical reasons as to why that's helpful for us. One of them may be the fact that if we don't have our own lives under control, when we try to help somebody else, they'll see us as possibly being hypocritical by what we say. And so that's one possible reason. So again, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, what you're teaching the other people to do. And then finally here, the last thing he is to do is continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So the continue in them shows not only discipline, but consistency. And that will result in salvation for yourself, which is probably important, and salvation for all the people that you can impact while you're here in this world. And so we step back away from that just for a moment and connect those two dots. Talked about faith this morning, what it was, how we see it used in Scripture, how we are to increase it by knowing that we are simply servants or slaves of God, trying to do what he commanded us to do. What are we trying to do by being servants of him? This exact thing is a great model. You can really go anywhere and see what the Christians did in the first century and follow what they did, but here you have just a nice little chunk of Scripture that reminds Timothy, what Paul wanted him to know to be a good steward and servant of God. And so again, that's our lesson this evening. The idea is this faith that we talk about so often. It's such a broad word. You can define it really any way you'd like to. But when you talk about faith, it needs to be practical, it needs to be usable, it needs to be seen to be useful. Otherwise, it's just conversation, it's just talk, just words. There's no action behind it. So as we live our life, we should be living by faith, not by sight, as Paul said before. But still, that has a result to it. We impact the world through it, and therefore we have to better understand what faith truly is. And so tonight, if anyone has a need to respond to the invitation, if you have faith in God but you're not sure if you're doing the things that he would have you to do, if he would like us to pray for you and encourage you and lift you up and help you get back to the fold, or if you're someone who's not obeyed the gospel and you want to put on Christ in baptism, whatever the case may be tonight, we can help you if you respond by coming forward as we stand.